You open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to do something a little different. It's kind of, I guess we'll call it a filler this morning. With the schedule and getting back and getting adjusted back to American time, I have not gotten the lesson ready for what we were in our study of Baptists. And so I decided to save me some time. This morning I'm going to teach what I preached on over there in the Congo. The only difference is I won't have Matt interrupting me after every sentence and explaining it in Lingala to people. That was quite an experience. You'll get to see that tonight. We are, for our evening service, putting together a picture slide presentation, almost like a missionary presentation. It will take the entire service tonight, I'm sure. Sonia took well over 1,000 pictures on our trip, and we're not going to make you watch all of those. But we've narrowed it down to 82 of them that I think will give you a good idea of where we've been and what we've seen, and mainly focusing on the church work in Congo and what Matt and Adriana have done there, and the living conditions and the church people, and then a couple of video clips also from one of their church services there with them singing, and with Pastor Willie, the national pastor, preaching, and also one of the services, just a little bit of me preaching with Matt interpreting. And so I think it'll be an encouragement to you and a blessing and give you a rough idea. We could talk and talk and talk for weeks and weeks and weeks about everything we've seen there because it would just fill a volume. But we'll try to get it all into one service tonight and get it over with. And at the end of the service, we'll have question and answer. So we'll look forward to that. But this morning, let's start in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And a very familiar passage, looking down at verse number 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Jesus asked his disciples in these verses, "Who do you think I am?" It's a very important question. To properly understand who Jesus is to really make the difference between eternal damnation and eternal life. If we don't really know who Jesus Christ is, and not just know it with our head, but know it with our heart. We'll see that as we look at this a little bit. You've got to know who Jesus Christ is. We come into the Christmas season, and of course, a lot of the Merry Christmas has been exchanged for season's greetings and Happy Holidays, and we go out of our way to make sure we say Merry Christmas to keep Christ in it. But there's a lot of people that even if they say it, don't really know who Jesus was. You can go out today and ask, and you can get all kinds of opinions from all kinds of people as to who Jesus. Oh, he was a good man. He was a religious leader. He was a martyr for a cause, or he was the Son of God. You can get all kinds of responses, even within religion. We think of the Mormons, and I think I've shared this before, that the Mormons believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, and that Jehovah God is their father. And that one day God wanted to send a Redeemer to the earth, and Jesus volunteered first, and Lucifer, his brother, got jealous, and thus began the sibling rivalry that's existed down through the ages. And that's a bunch of nonsense. And believing that is to close the door to get to heaven. Because Jesus said, "I am the door." If you don't know who he is, if you don't believe rightly about who Jesus is, you don't get into heaven. And so those kind of teachings, it makes a difference who Jesus Christ is, and you have to believe the right thing. People say, "Well, let's all just get together in Jesus' name." No, no, no. You've got to believe the right thing about him. You've got to really know who he is. He's not just a prophet as the Muslims would tell us. You know, they'll give him his due. They won't put him down on the ordinary level of man, but they still don't put him where he belongs to be. So Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So it's a question not only that's pertinent today, not only that's had many opinions today, but it's a question that's caused conversation from the days of Christ. Because he's even saying to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" It's a question that caused division back in those days. It was a question of controversy back then. It's no different today. You know, I know we're in the last days, and I know things are wickeder in many ways than they were back then, but these things are the same thing. Man's nature is all the same, and Jesus told the disciples, right, who they, well, some say you're this, and some say that. In the Bible, let's look this morning at the Bible. What did people say about Jesus Christ? Those that lived at the same time. Sometimes we're guilty of saying, boy, I wish I lived back in Bible days. How do you know for sure you'd been a believer? How do you know for sure you would have believed it when you saw him face to face, that when this guy said, before Abraham was, I am? How do you know for sure you'd have believed it? Oh, well, you're a Calvinist. You say, well, my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I was predestined, and I would have. We don't know that. And so let's look at the Bible at what some people said about him back then. Look over at John chapter 8. We just need to be thankful that we live when we live and know what we know, and that we're saved and going to heaven. The fact that we're saved covers everything. Don't worry about, you know, well, I wish I lived in the bygone days, you know, the Western days, or whatever strikes your fancy. You know, I wish I lived back in those days, or I wish I'd live in the future. Well, you're going to. Just be content that you're alive now, and most of all, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. In John chapter 8, you know what's going on. Jesus is debating. He's arguing with the Pharisees. And they're claiming Abraham is their father, and he's saying, if Abraham was your father, you'd believe me, because God was Abraham's father and God sent me. And they get in a discussion, and the Pharisees get completely frustrated. They can't out-argue him. I mean, who could out-argue the Son of God? And so they can't do it. So in their frustration, they look for the meanest, nastiest thing they can say about him. And in John chapter 8, he says in verse number 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. You know, the pious, you can hear the piousness in their voice. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So he's saying, you're not Abraham's children. So they say in verse 41, he says, ye do the deeds of your father. So he's telling them their father's devil. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. Can you hear the smugness in their voice? The condescension and the judgment? You know what they're saying. Before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost. We know the rest of the story. But they either didn't know it, or didn't believe it, or didn't want it to be true. And here's a bunch of men that are standing face to face with God manifest in the flesh. And they're looking at Jesus Christ, God in a human body, and they say to him, with all of the nastiness that they can muster in their being, and they look at him and say, we be not born of fornication. They're putting him on the lowest rung of society. Those that were outcast, those that were looked down upon, and all of those things. They put Jesus on that very level. Can you imagine those very men at the day of judgment, standing in front of that same person, and having the tape replayed, so to speak, and hearing themselves say to him, as he sits on the throne to judge them, as they hear it replayed, we be not born of fornication. And so in Jesus' day, there were those that didn't treat him as a good man, or a teacher come from God, or a prophet, but put him down on the lowest rungs of society, and disregarded him completely, as far as any gift from God, or any man of any kind of standing. There are people today the same way. People that use Jesus Christ's name as a byword, as something to spice up a sentence, as something to cuss at. They put Jesus Christ at the very bottom. It's nothing new. Don't be surprised and alarmed. There's people today just like people back then. And you know what the problem is? Those people don't have eternal life. Because you can't believe that about Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So to believe he's nothing more than a child born of fornication closes the door to heaven. Look, if you would, at let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been laid in the grave. And in verse 62 of Matthew 27, Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Here's the Pharisees again. And they say to Pilate in verse 63, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." This is a different group of Pharisees. Not the ones that said, "We be not born of fornication," but another group. And what are they calling him? That deceiver. We remember that that deceiver said. Remember over in the book of Acts when they go to Caiaphas, the high priest, and he talks about how back in one day there was a bunch of men that got people to follow him, and they followed him out in the wilderness, and nothing ever became of him. Caiaphas put Jesus on the same level as that man. And said about the followers of Christ, "Let's just let this thing be go. If it's not of God, it'll come to naught." And he attributed Jesus Christ nothing more than these Pharisees did as being a deceiver. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the things Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 were deceiving. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become the children of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He's saying he's a deceiver. When Thomas bowed down before him and said, "My Lord and my God," and he allowed Thomas to worship him, they're saying he's a deceiver. When he said, "I am the shepherd," when he said, "I am the door," when he said, "I am the bread of life," you know what they're saying? He's a deceiver. They didn't put him maybe down at the level that the other ones did, as born of fornication, but they're still attributing him as a man of evil reputation. You know, we're climbing the ladder here. We started at the bottom, born of fornication. Now we're going to deceiver, and then we'll work our way up to the top. And just imagine as we see these different levels of opinion of what Jesus Christ is. And not all of them can be right, and in fact, only one of them can be right. We see how many different varied ideas and projections there are about who Jesus Christ is, and that's the way the world is today. He is something different to almost every person. That deceiver. Look back at Matthew chapter 13. Those that believe he's nothing more than a deceiver will never see heaven. Because believing he was a deceiver is to deny eternal life. The Bible says broad is the road that leads to destruction. You know, the majority of people are not going to heaven. We had a fellow here one time, and I love him, and if you remember who he was, I love him, and he's a great guy. But he said something in a sermon one time that I kind of took note of. He said, "There's going to be a lot more people in heaven than we think there are. There's going to be more people in heaven than there is in hell." And I can't agree with that. Now when it says broad is the way and narrow, and he made the statement that with abortion in the past, 30 years that it's been in effect or so, you know, with all the babies in the womb, all those babies will be in heaven. I agree with that. But I still don't think that overpopulates heaven or makes it more populated than hell. You've got to believe the right thing about Jesus Christ, and the majority of people don't. The vast majority of this world, 90, 95%, 98% maybe, of this world is like a freight train heading right for hell with no regard for Jesus Christ. And then when you ask them what they believe, "Well, I believe he's a deceiver. Well, I think he's just born of fornication." They don't have the right idea of who Jesus is. Notice in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 53. "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. When he was come unto his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" But notice what they said in verse 55. "Is not this the carpenter's son?" You know who that is. That's Joseph. You know what they're saying? "Man, this guy's awful smart. I don't know where he got this wisdom. I mean, after all, he's only Joseph's son. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" You know, these men attributed to Jesus that he was just as human as you and I. Now, we're not talking about the deity of Christ right now, so understand when I say this. He's not human like you and I. Now, I know he's 100% God, 100% human. I understand the theological aspect. But understand what they're saying. They're saying he's nothing more than another human being. "Is not this the carpenter's son? It's over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22 where they call him the son of Joseph. You know, the Bible, the King James Bible, is very careful never to call him Joseph's son. There's that place in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus was in the temple and Mary and Joseph left and went 3 days' journey and sent back to find him. And your Bible and mine says that when Joseph and his mother sought him, where the New Bible say his father and his mother sought him. See, our Bible is careful to explain to us Joseph was not his father. God was his father. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived and bore a child. And so this verse, when they say, is not this the carpenter's son? No. No, that's not all there is to it. And just believing Jesus, yeah, I believe Jesus, a historical fact, I believe Jesus lived and died, won't get you to heaven. Because he's more than just a human being. He wasn't like Muhammad. He wasn't just another prophet. He wasn't just another man. And the Muslims that say, well, we'll go to heaven by your system because we believe Jesus was higher than man, just like Muhammad was. No, that doesn't work. Is not this the carpenter's son? Look over at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's get another opinion as to who Jesus was. Some say he was born of fornication. Some say he was a deceiver. Others say he was simply Joseph's son. He was just the carpenter's son. We get a higher opinion in John chapter 3 in verse number 1. You know this story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. All right, that makes him higher than born of fornication. That makes him higher than a deceiver. That makes him higher than just an ordinary man. Rabbi, a very special man. A very religious man, a very holy man. But that's not all. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Nicodemus is of the sect of the Pharisees, but he's not of that group that thinks he's born of fornication. And he's not even of that group that thinks he's a deceiver. And he's not of the group that thinks he's just the carpenter's son. He says, no, there's something. You are a teacher come from God. Finally, we're climbing up the rungs of the ladder and getting Jesus up to the level he deserves to be at. And Nicodemus comes to him and says in the sincerity of his heart and the seeking of and longing of his heart, he says, oh, I know what my brethren, I know what the Pharisees are saying, I know all that, and I just don't buy it. I know there's something special about you. You're a teacher sent from God. That's a wonderful thing to recognize. But you know, if Nicodemus had died with that revelation of who Jesus was, he'd have gone to hell. Because it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to believe that Jesus was special and that he was a teacher sent from God. There's a lot of folks filling churches today that believe about Jesus what Nicodemus believed about him right there. And you know what Jesus said to him? Did he say, Nicodemus, that's all you need to know? You know what he said? You must be born again. And there's a lot of folks filling lots of pews and lots of churches, and sad to say, a lot of preachers filling lots of pulpits that don't know Jesus any higher than Nicodemus does before his conversion. Now, thank God we know Nicodemus got saved. But in John chapter 3, he just says simply, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. It's not enough to know Jesus, even in that regard, to respect him. You know, he said to the disciple, who'd the men say that? Well, they say you're like Jeremiah or John the Baptist risen from the dead or one of the other prophets. Wow, that's a good lofty opinion of him. John the Baptist risen from the dead, that would be a compliment. Jesus himself said of those born of women, there's not a risen greater than John the Baptist. So to be John the Baptist risen again would be an extreme compliment, but it wouldn't be enough. He's not just a teacher sent from God. Look over at John 13. Well, keep your place there. I'm ahead of myself one. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. We'll be in John 13 next. Matthew chapter 27, as we climb the rung of opinions of people in Bible times. and what they thought of Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus Christ is crucified. He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Notice verse 54 of Matthew 27. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' Beholding the miracles," they didn't say he's born of fornication. They didn't say he was a deceiver. They didn't say he was Joseph's son. They didn't even say he was a teacher sent from God. "Seeing the earthquake and the darkness cover the earth and the Lord cry out, 'It is finished,' they said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" And you might say, "Well, preacher, that's it. That's the top. That's the top rung. That's what you've got to believe." You know what the problem is? One time Jesus met a man possessed of devils. And the devils cried out, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" The devils believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so as good as that is and as wonderful as it is, and people go around singing the songs at this time of season and talk about the Son of God, it's not enough. I said, "Boy, you're sure making this narrow." Isn't that what the Bible says? Narrow is the way that leads to life. You've got to believe the right thing about Jesus Christ. And though I'll give you all the credit in the world, you say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's good. That's great. And I'm not doubting you're saved, but I'm just saying you've got to go a little farther to really have gotten your salvation. Because there are many that will intellectually attest to the fact, "Yes, I agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But that's not enough to get somebody into heaven. Now, in case you're doubting that, let's go over to John chapter 13, because I know that's pushing the envelope just a little bit. If I say, "Well, they said he's born of fornication, they're not going to heaven," you'd say, "Well, that's right, yeah." If I say, "Well, they said he's a deceiver," okay, they're not going to heaven. We say they believe he's just Joseph's son, a teacher sent from God. All right, we all know in those cases, they're not going to heaven, but Jesus is the Son of God. Boy, that's getting awful close there. But close, what do they say? Close is only good enough in hand grenades and horseshoes. Being close to salvation. What was it? Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Being that close and understanding it is not the same as accepting it and receiving it. John chapter 13, and we've covered this at one time a couple of years ago. I don't know if you were here when we did. But Jesus is sitting with his disciples. He's just washed their feet. And he says to them down in verse 13, John 13, 13. "You call me," he's saying to his 12 disciples, "you call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" All right, again, Jesus sitting with his 12 disciples, and he says to them, "You 12 disciples call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Right,' because I am." There's more there than meets the eye. Look back at Mark chapter 5. No, Luke chapter 5. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 5. The story of Peter and the net. Casting out the nets. Luke chapter 5. Jesus told him to cast out into the deep and let down his nets. And we'll not read that from verse 1 down to verse 4, but pick up in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. "And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master,'" notice the word, "'Master,'" all right, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and so I am." Peter, in his initial introduction to the Lord, this is the first time he's ever met him. Jesus comes down as he's fishing there by the seaside, and they've toiled all night and caught nothing. And this fellow walks up and he says, "Cast out your nets into the deep for a draught." And Simon, recognizing this man has some authority, some power, something, says, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net." Peter calls him Master. What happens? Verse 6, "They let down the net, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. They beckoned their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Master." You know what happened to Peter? He graduated. He went from Master to Lord. Because he says in verse number 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter, like the other disciples, we don't have time to go through all of them. Peter, originally, when Jesus called them, just knew that he was a teacher sent from God. They knew he was someone special. They didn't understand the ramifications of what was going on. They didn't understand the deity and the godhood that stood before them. But they recognized that someone was sent from God, and they followed him here because of the miracle. Jesus performed this miracle of these fish and this big draught, and he went from calling him Master to calling him Lord. He graduated and climbed that ladder. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse number 17. Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration at the beginning of this chapter. As he gets to the bottom of this hill, a man has brought his son that's possessed. And he's brought him to the disciples who are gathered at the bottom of the hill while Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. The other disciples are down there and could not cast the evil spirit out of this boy. And it says in verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation," I think he's talking to his disciples right there, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." They brought him unto him. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long ago since this came unto him?" He said, "Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, I like what Jesus said. He said in verse 22, "If thou canst do anything," Jesus said, "if thou canst believe." Turn the "if" around. It wasn't to Jesus, "if thou could do anything." Jesus said, "if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Notice in verse number 17, he said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son." But in verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." Going from Master to Lord is crossing the threshold of belief. Peter called him Master. Then when he really believed he was who he said, he called him Lord. This father said, "Master, do something." And when he believed, he said, "Lord." In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord." Around that table, there were 12 men that had crossed the threshold. There were 11 men that had gone from Master to Lord, but one that never graduated. One that never crossed the threshold. One that never recognized him as Lord. Look back at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, the Lord is sitting with his disciples the night that he was betrayed. And he's breaking bread with them, having what we call the Last Supper. And as he's breaking bread with them, he breaks to them the news, "One of you is going to betray me." And it says in verse 22, "And they were exceeding sorrowful." That's when they heard Jesus say that one of them would betray him. "They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" When Jesus told his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, I hate to ruin the scenario here, but you go over to the Gospel of John, you find out there's one of the disciples didn't even ask that. One of the disciples that leaned upon Jesus' breast that was closest to him, that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that's John. He leaned on Jesus' breast and said, "Lord, who is it?" He knew it wasn't him. He's the only one that knew it wasn't him. The one that was closest to the Lord is the only one that knew it wasn't him. But around this disciple, the other 10, can we say that? The other 10 all begin to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? But notice verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? There was one sitting at that table that couldn't call him Lord. Jesus said to them in John chapter 13, You call me Master and Lord. 11 of them called him Lord. One of them couldn't do it, only called him Master. And he said, And so I am. What we believe about Jesus Christ is eternally essential. We have to believe that He is who He is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody would say, okay, if I've got to call Him Lord, then that's what I'll call Him. But look, if you would, look back here at Matthew chapter 7 while we're there. Understand that knowing intellectually, okay, the door to heaven is opened by acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. What does it say in Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, that's the threshold. Acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. Not born of fornication, not a deceiver, not an earthly man, not even a prophet, not a teacher sent from God, not even the Son of God. He's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I get nervous, folks, when people talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You say, that's a great name. And I know the song says, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. You know, there's a lot of people named Jesus. Not so much in our American culture, but you go to the Latin American culture, there's a lot of people that are the same name, earthly name, as Jesus. Now, I know I don't have any problem with that song. Don't misunderstand me. Next time Brother Jay picks that song to sing, go, oh, Pastor, don't like that song. No, no. I know what Jesus we're singing about when we say that. But understand that the name Jesus is not enough. It's the Lord Jesus. And I meet people all the time that just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I have a real problem with whether or not they really know the Lord. You say, well, how can that be? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We're going to have to close here for now. But look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it's not acknowledging Him as Lord with your mouth. What does Romans 10 say? And believeth in his heart. So just saying, okay, I understand what you're teaching and the concept, so I'll call him Lord. That isn't going to meet the criteria either. Say, man, this gets awful narrow. You've got to believe it in your heart, to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Then thou shalt be saved. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? So people are doing things in his name and just doing it with their mouth. That doesn't matter. The road's getting narrower. And in thy name cast out thy devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's got to be Lord. We've got to know Him as Lord. Now, I'm not talking about if you know what lordship salvation is. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. I'm not talking about that stuff. That's nonsense. But I'm simply saying this. We have to know Jesus Christ, who He is. He is the Lord of glory. He's not like any other man. He's not even just the Son of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week we'll continue on and see how important it is to know that very thing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word that keeps us straight. Lord, that teaches us and lets us know what we need to know. Thank you for the eternal life you gave simply by us believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'd bless our services this morning. Those that come to join us, give us a great day in thee. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got about 12.